I don't ever mind filling in. And then I get to preach in the next service, but that's my normal part, so I'm not filling in there. But I'm glad to fill in here today. And we are in a new series that we start today. This is the winter series. And it's a series called Unplugged. As I was looking at that title, I thought, I hope nothing becomes unplugged today. The storm is a little bit away, and it's been our case a couple of times that in the middle of a service, the power has gone out. That's not unplugged so much, but it's the same effect. I remember once when we were renting the Episcopal building, and I was preaching about something, and I said, and then it suddenly thundered. And when I said thundered, thunder shook that church. It was a real storm, and the power went out, but we had windows, and we could see, so we kept right on going. I don't remember if it came back on or not. It became somewhat of a distraction, and not as bad as the squirrel that was doing flips in the window on our first service over there, but it was a distraction. So whenever we get to a place where life becomes a distraction, and we can do that. Life itself, doing what you're supposed to do, can become a distraction. And the Bible knows that. God understands that we do that, that we can just let it take over us. And it's time when that happens. That's not a biblical term, but it's time to unplug. And it's biblical to do that. The Bible called it the Sabbath principle. That's what this lesson is about, unplug. The Sabbath principle. There are those that believe and still that they believe in a literal Sabbath. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And they call themselves Sabbath keepers. And they use that day to do nothing, just to do what the Old Testament said to do. But the principle of it is worth acknowledging today. We go to Luke 10 and 41 and 42. And let me set it up just a little bit. There are several guests had filled the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha was well aware of the privilege that she had. She recognized that to have the teacher in her home and that it was a great honor. And she was going to do everything right. And I'm sure when she was a little girl, her mother probably told her, when we have guests, this is how you treat them. This is what you do. And so she probably had the day all planned out. Jesus would provide the guest with good teaching while she and Mary would provide them with good food. And then everybody would be satisfied. And she hoped they would be impressed like any of us would be. But Mary was ruining Martha's plans. Martha couldn't believe she was not helping. They'd already discussed it. They'd already decided, this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to do this part. You're going to do that part. You know how it is when you plan. And everything has to fall into place. And you want the food to be ready at the particular time, not too early, not too late. And they had already talked about this. But they discussed it. But Mary knew what everyone expected of them. And she knew Martha could not adequately serve the meal alone. So Martha's anger kind of grew it grew from anger really to embarrassment, because you're not helping. You're getting engrossed in the conversation. So she came into the room again to bring the next course of the meal perhaps, and maybe trying to get her sister to look at her, like try to catch her eye, you know, and give her that look. Men, we can do that too, but women are real good at just, they can convey so much with their eyes, and I'm sure she was trying to do one of those kinds of things. But Mary's eyes were just fixed on Jesus, just listening to him, taking in every word. All of the other duties, all the cleaning, all the prep, it didn't matter anymore. She was just looking at the Lord. That was it. And so, really, Martha had had enough of Mary failing to help host the meal, you know, while giving the impression that she was now a disciple sitting at his side. And I'm sure that also kind of rubbed her the wrong way. And so she really had enough of Jesus tolerating her sister's behavior. You can see here that Martha was really getting a twisted kind of spirit about her. And it was supposed to be a real good occasion. And she couldn't contain herself any longer. She said, "Lord, would you tell my sister to help me?" Probably like that, through clenched teeth. The room went silent. Martha had rebuked Jesus. "Could you tell her what she's got to do?" Jesus looked at her kindly, and knowing that she was just anxious to honor him and to fulfill the duties everyone expected her to do. So his reproof was very, very gentle. "Martha, Martha," he said, "you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Only one thing here is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. She made the good choice. And I'm not going to bother her about that. She chose to sit here and listen." Now, if she was just sitting down, ignoring the work ahead, that would have been one thing. But he said, "She chose something really good. She's sitting here and she's listening to me. And so I'm not going to take that away from her." It probably stung Martha and kind of embarrassed her. But instantly she saw what was truly important. And so Martha put down the serving tray and you know, might have reached around and untied her apron and laid it down to show that I'm now off duty, and sat down to obey Jesus and to listen to what he was saying, because then it kind of corrected her value system and realized it, put things into the right perspective and thought, this is secondary, Jesus is primary. And that's kind of the aim of this lesson, is to kind of jolt us a little bit to realize that we need to put him back in that place of primary, and everything else needs to be secondary. And to have a Sabbath-keeping mentality, that knowing that there's times we need to just pull away. There's times that we need to unplug. Your job's not everything. It's something, but it's not everything. Relationships with your children, that's great. It's everything to a degree. But it cannot surpass our relationship with the Lord, because he's the one that gave us our families. And so order is very, very important, very important. It's easy to look at this and fault Martha, you know, and wonder why she was so spiritually dull as not to realize that listening to Jesus' teaching was, you know, far more important than serving a fancy meal. But really, I'm not that different, and you're not that different from her either. It is very easy for us to get focused in on something that is dutiful, something that we realize we're gaining some kind of self-worth because we're involving ourselves in something. I'm a pastor, and I can get very busy in doing pastor things. And there's a lot to do, and there's I could bury deeper and deeper into it. And I have regrets as a young pastor coming to this church. And my wife worked, I worked, and I've talked to my kids. I've said, you know, how do you guys feel your childhood was? Because really, the church took a lot of our time. And they said, "Dad, we had a good life. It was good. Don't worry about it." And I said, "Well, I regret that there's things we wanted to do and we couldn't, and we tried to do what we could." And they will remind us of the thing. You know, we went to the beach, remember that? And we took vacations. We went here and there. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of our trips was to Texas, and that was a two-day trip or all-night trip if I drove straight through, which I was often prone to do that in my younger days. And so looking back, I question, and my wife and I, we talk about it quite a bit. You know, could we have done more? Yes, we sure could have done more. To pull away and unplug. But I can't help myself then. That's the past. But it does help me kind of focus on what's in front of us right now. And so it allows you to kind of perhaps gain balance and understand it's never too late. But Martha, she was just simply distracted. But I think we get that way. We can be distracted. We can get value, self-worth from our jobs. And if your job gives you self-worth, then working a lot more gives you more self-worth maybe. But we need to have that mentality of it's time to pull away from things sometimes and spend time with God. Are we more likely to neglect personal work-related business because we're so engrossed in our relationship with the Lord? Or are we more likely to neglect our relationship with the Lord because we're so engrossed in work relationship? We got to realize, which way do we lean? Which way do we lean? Have you ever heard the saying that a person, someone, is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? You heard that? Well, that saying is about people that are the other extreme. We don't worry too much about those kind of people. They're few and far between. We're more about our earthly minded. We're no heavenly good, you know. And that's what this lesson is about, unplugging and saying, I need to detach from the earthly obligations and say, God, let me focus on you just for a bit. We need to build that into our daily life, into our routine. Amen. If I'm not careful, I'll whisper a prayer a few seconds long. God, thank you for what you're doing. Watch over my family and my friends. And you know, and that'll be my prayer. I have to bind myself, especially as a pastor, to a time. I watch the clock when I pray. You know why? Because it may seem like an hour to me, and it's only been 18 minutes. I can feel like, how much longer can I do this? Oh, it's only been a few minutes. I watch the clock, not so I can log it in and tell you how long I've prayed. I don't ever tell you how long I've prayed, unless it's to make a point like that. But I watch the clock so that I don't start praying for 8 minutes and thinking that I gave God a great hour of my day. You know something I'm real good at, and I should probably write a pamphlet, not a book, a pamphlet, and tell you how to do this. But I've become real good at getting involved in prayer and losing myself and just thinking about something else. And then coming back onto the freeway 30 minutes later and think, what in the world was I even thinking about? I can do it, but let me tell you, I can show y'all how to do that. All you got to do is let one thought lead to another. And you ain't praying no more than I was. So I have to not only look at the clock, I have to make sure I'm intentional. I've got to go to God with certain things to pray about so that I can make my prayers count. And so, yeah, I look at the clock, I look at the watch. I want to be sure, God, I'm giving you something. Here's something that if I don't do that, all right, and I'm talking as a pastor here. If I were to allow my prayer life to grow weaker and weaker and just start kind of phoning it in, you would begin to see it up here. I would begin to know it in here, and there'd be some missteps, there'd be some misbeats, and after a while, I'm struggling to try to bring things together. You can't do this job without doing everything else that's underneath the foundational parts of it. Amen? And I understand, I'm not up here trying to say, hey, y'all, I pray. I better pray. I'm a pastor. But let me turn this back around. You better pray. You're God's people. Amen? You're God's people. You need to connect with Him on a daily basis. And I know I've heard people say, well, on my way to work, I pray. If that's all you've got, then do that. I've told you the story too many times. I know I tell them too many times. But as I was on my way to work praying, and I was saying, God, give me a place to pray, I realized I had a place. I was in a car. That was okay then. I had nowhere else to pray. We didn't have a church building. We had church in the living room. The house wasn't big enough to go shut a door. But I prayed, God, give me another place to pray until we had a building I could pray in. So do this. If you're praying on the way to work, say, God, I'm praying on the way to work, but give me another place to pray. Maybe we could get a church building y'all could pray in. We actually do, so feel free anytime to come by and pray. So when you're praying, when you're finding that time alone with God, protect it and pray about more of it. See, let it be that kind of an investment. Someone gives you $1 million. You know, first thing you don't do is get on Amazon and say, all right, here, what all can I get? First thing you got to do is we got to invest that. We got to protect that because money does things. It's powerful. It can be like gold or it can be like kryptonite. It just depends on how you look at it. And so you want to do something so that can grow immediately or it will start shrinking rapidly. That's like this time that we have for prayer. We got to invest it. And if we can invest it correctly and pull away from the things that are obligating us to not do that, find that attitude of a Sabbath. Amen? How many times have we rushed through that prayer life because you had to get back to work or you had a work project? I know, parents, we've all regretted having to work overtime. We've all done it. We've all worked overtime and regretted it. It was too lucrative. Time and a half, double time and a half. We've done that before. I was getting off on a Friday one time in a plant in Houston, and I'd worked 4-10s. The job had slowed down to 4-10s finally, and it was, you know, manageable. And I was about to get off for the first 3-day weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that I'd had in months. And right before the boss said, we need volunteers to do 3 16s. And that means I'd make more than double than what I'd made in 4 days or more. And I said, let me call my wife. And when I called my wife, she was a little bit too excited about it. But she said, you go for it. You know, we'll be good here. Are you sure the kids will be okay? Oh, they're going to be fine, especially when you get paid. Not what I was wanting to hear. She said, you need to obey your heart and stay there. And I did, and I made a lot more money. That was one time that opportunity came up. You can see, though, how a few of those linked together, you can justify it. But the Sabbath is about saying, hold on. I need to pull away and get alone with God and say, Lord, what would you do about me? What would you do for me, Lord? See, these two sisters were Jesus' friends. And Martha, you're great. You got a lot of great qualities. But in this point here, Mary pulled ahead of you because she took her apron off. She sat down and said, I just want to hear Jesus. She neglected things. The food might be cold. It may get served late. But she said, I want to hear what Jesus has to say to me. That is the nature and the spirit of a Sabbath, saying, I've got to disconnect and get alone with God. You know, most of us would like to be like Mary. Oh, yeah, just right off the bat, sitting in the right place. But more often than not, we're going to find ourselves being more like Martha. I got to get this done. And then if I have time, we'll do all these other things. If we don't make a definite decision to withdraw or unplug from the busyness of life in order to spend more time with the Lord, we'll end up being carried along by the tide of obligations. More things create more things. More busyness creates more busyness. We have to make time for ourselves. Amen? Jesus didn't reprove Martha because she was doing wrong things. He reproved her for doing right things at the wrong time. It's all good, but timing is so important. And giving God the right time is very, 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 very important. Just days before Jesus was crucified, he was once again in Martha's home, and once again, Martha was serving. But at this meal, Jesus didn't correct her. Why? Because her busyness was not interfering with her relationship with him at all. No, she was learning from him. It was all right. They were simply enjoying a time of fellowship on this occasion. It was right to be busy. So it's timing. You know, where are we at in the relationship we have with the Lord? Where are we with that? That's what he's concerned with. And we must have the ability and the knowledge to pull away from life when life is extracting too much from us. Men, let me talk to you for a minute. Wives, go about your business for a second. Guys, look, we like to get things done. We are go-getters. We have tools we don't use because we just need them. I've got 11 hammers. That's an estimate because it's probably low, because you just never know when you're going to need a hammer. Driving down the road in my truck, when I reach into the left pocket, I've got a knife box cutter type. Why? Because I've got a bunch of them. Because we do things. But we've got to look at that doing thing mentality and say, but when do I stop? Not stop and just kick back in the recliner. When do I stop? Because that's my nature, is to do things. When do I stop and say, all right, God, me and you now, just me and you. We've got to be able to do that, guys. Because he's got something for you. He can talk to you. He can use that mind that has that tendency to say, Lord, this is my Sabbath. I'm going to give you a few moments. I'm going to give you 30 minutes. I'm going to give you an hour. And Lord, I just want to commune with you. There's nothing wrong with stopping what you're doing and going down a list and saying, God, I just want to try to think of everything you've done for me and thank you for it. I want to acknowledge everything that you've done. Wow. You know, I used to get notes in my lunchbox every now and then. And my wife would put those love notes in there. And it was up to me to remember she did. So I never threw them away. I left them in there. So when I opened my box up at home, I would see the note and remember to say, honey, that really was awesome and lovely. And she didn't do it for the reaction. She did it out of love. See, God wants us to do things because it's just the way we feel about him. Pull away. But here's the thing. If I get too engrossed in my duties of life, I'm going to feel such gratification by living this life, I might neglect doing the necessary things. Martha, Mary chose that needed part. She's listening to me. You're doing, she's listening. There's time and season for everything. The example of Martha serving in these two scenarios and Jesus' different response to each one shows us that there's a time for work and there's a time for spiritual renewal. And if I neglect either one of those, I'm in trouble. I remember we had these young men that had got into the church, and one was living at the YMCA, and he worked where I did. I'd just gotten married, and so I told him, I'll come by and pick you up every day for work, and I went and I picked him up, and I said, man, what are you eating for lunch? Oh, I'll be good. I'm good. And the next day when I picked him up, we'd went and bought a lunch box and all those things, and my wife would fix me a lunch, and she'd fix Neil a lunch, and I come by, I said, Neil, we got you a lunch box. Here's your lunch, and we'll do this every day. The next day I came by, I think it was the second or third day after we were bringing him his lunch, he came out to the car. He goes, man, I just need my lunch. Don't feel like working. And that was it. That was all. That was all he worked. They fired him for not coming to work on his fourth day because he's one of the loaves and the fishes. There's a balance that's required there. There was a balance that was required. And he was too soon, you know, taking his vacation from the job because his timing was off. I'll just take the food. Thank you so much for it. Well, you got to get it back to me if you want us to refill it again. And he didn't work anymore after that, at that job. But we did our part for a few days. His sense of balance was off somewhat. That gets a hold of all of us in some degree or another. There has to be balance. This is why Jesus' words to Martha must remind us that we too need to make time for spiritual renewal at the feet of the Lord. The Sabbath principle. We got to embrace that. Lord, help me to unplug from these things that I get my self-worth from. Might be my job or hobby, but Lord, let me be able to unplug from these things and get to a place where you can truly help me. God commanded his people in the Old Testament to rest on the seventh day of the week. Cease from all forms of labor on that day. And Sabbath comes from the Greek word Shabbat, which means to rest. What do you think are the reasons God commanded his people to do that? You know, I honestly believe it's just good health. Because if you don't tell them to rest, people that are motivated to do things, they'll never have time for their family and have time for their God. I like Sunday. I like this day because we're here doing what we need to do for God. If I said, you know, y'all just come when you want to, whenever you feel like it, just show up, whether it's Monday, Wednesday, whatever time of the day, we wouldn't get this togetherness. But we get together because we call this our Sunday, first day of the week. And it's not always a day of rest, but it's usually a great day. I feel rested after Sunday. I don't know about you. But the point of their resting was not, however, just to get a day off. It was to give space in their life to be rejuvenated both in body and spirit. It was so that they could just refresh themselves and not burn out. And that way, they had that day, that Sabbath was their day to worship God and to give him thanks for the other days. That's what this is about. We do it on Sunday. So the seventh day of is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to God. So that's all that is. And so we use it on Sunday, and everything's, you know, a lot of things are closed on Sunday. It's a great day to do this. And so I think it's wonderful that we have a day for this. But I think in our lives, the spirit of Sabbath should truly be a part of our worship and a part of our life with God. And that is the spirit that says, I'm not going to overextend myself in my job or my hobbies, but I'm always going to be balanced and give myself to my families, give myself to my children or my wife, and be able to have a relationship there that nothing more is important than that right there. Solid home relationships create a great church environment. Always does. The principle of the Sabbath, setting aside time for rest and spiritual renewal, it's a necessary foundation for your spiritual health. And without it, I can't please God. I can't please God. I have seen men that are so driven. I have seen housewives that get jobs out of the house and are very good at it. I've seen that. You've seen that too. But it does not matter whether you're a wife at home, you're a husband working two jobs. We have to monitor our efforts. We have to monitor what we're pouring out of ourselves and be careful that we don't pour out so much because we're getting our self-worth from that. And by doing that, ruining relationships with children, grandchildren. It's all good, and it's not weak to say, I just need a time to stop. We need a time just to rest and reflect. One way to live the Sabbath principle is to set aside that one day a week to focus on worship. Worship of God, and to include this day with other people. We see it in the life of Jesus as a prominent part of his day of dedication to God was for him to gather all other Jews in the synagogue and worship and to hear the word. Now look, he said, and we come to Nazareth where we had been brought up, as was his custom was. As Jesus' custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He was brought up this way, and so he continued doing what the custom was. It didn't say the law. It says he did what was the custom. And so what we're doing today is, this is our custom. And customs are good because it's beneficial to us spiritually and mentally. So as our Lord and teacher, he's a great example for us to follow today because that was his custom. If it was customary for him to gather in other believers for worship on a particular day, it should be customary for us. And so here we are doing something that's customary. In the words of G.A. Smith, he said, what was indispensable for the Redeemer must be indispensable for the redeemed. If the Redeemer did it, the redeemed must do it. We must follow in his footsteps. Of course, early believers didn't limit their time together to just one day. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, Acts 2:46. They got together anytime they could. You know what they were doing? You know what they had going on here? Small groups. Isn't that crazy? Just flowed right into our lesson. They had small groups. They went from house to house. Houses were smaller then than they are now, so they went from house to house. You couldn't get a big group. You know, that Jesus healed the guy that they tore the roof off, that's because they was in a house. I don't know how many was in there, but houses weren't huge. So they had to be small groups. So we see biblically small groups was kind of like a Sabbath. Whatever day your small group meets, you need to understand, we're obeying Scripture, and God blesses that. You're choosing a time to say, everything stop, we're getting together, we're having a small group. I think we have small groups that have met on Sunday, right? Yeah, Sunday. And I know we've had all the other days. So 7 days a week, small groups. Now don't go to a small group every day of the week. You need to keep your marriage. Keep your relationship. Small groups are good. Of course, early believers, you know, they didn't limit it just to that. They made sure wherever they went, they tried to fellowship. Every excuse we get, we need to fellowship. If you feel like you're on the outside looking in, you need fellowship. There's small groups for that. I don't see a small group that I'm interested in. Start a small group. Start a small group. Well, enough of that. No, that's not enough of that, but it's, as far as the lesson goes, I have to finish it. You know, missing a single service or a time of fellowship will probably not cause our walk with God to come to a screeching halt. But if you do it again, and then again, then we see a formation of a habit. See, we can form habits of not doing something, and it can become a habit to not do it. Matter of fact, it's kind of hard to go back and do something. I've never ever successfully formed a weightlifting habit. But I lifted weights all year in eighth grade, all year long. 2 days a week, because they made me do it. I wasn't wanting to do it, but I had to do it. So I could pull back the rules and take them out of the equation and say, I was a weightlifter for a whole year, twice a week. I did it religiously. I did it because they made me do it. I dreaded it. Those weights are heavy. So the truth is, I'll never, ever be a man that has a weightlifting schedule where 2 or 3 times a week I'm going to be lifting weights. Not on purpose. Why I know it is because I've never done it yet unless they made me do it. It's not fun. It hurts. I'm sure there's a great, I know there's a lot of benefits to it. But I know myself. See, I already know myself. I'm in my 50s. If I'm not, I haven't done it yet, not a great chance it's going to happen unless something happens and a doctor says, without this therapy of lifting weights, then you'll never be able to eat another bowl of ice cream or cereal. So there is something that could happen, but I just don't think it's going to. So in your experience, in what specific ways does being away from church service affect your walk with God? Don't answer that, but it's a rhetorical question. Being away from church, can you think of how it affects the relationship with God? I can tell you. I've worked 7-12s, having to pray when I could, on the way to work, on the way home, praying through a plant wherever I was at. And it's not conducive to family life and not conducive to God life. But every now and then you'll find your place, yourself in a place where you've got to do what you can, and you would do anything to get away from it just for some time. Just for some time. But it happens. See, the heart of the Sabbath principle is it's setting right priorities. And there are going to be times you've got to fight for your time. You've got to carve out the time. Carving it out. I mean, that takes work. That means being intentional. Well, I'll sit here and see what comes along, and if I feel like it. And we got to be intentional. You know, when we want to spend time with our kids, we don't sit in the living room and wait on them to pass through and say, hey, kids. You let them know, hey, you know what we're going to do tomorrow? We're going to go have a good, fun day. You're intentional about it. To be a good parent, it requires that. But to be a good child of God, we have to get with the Lord and say, I want to talk to you about tomorrow. I want to talk to you about my family. I want to talk to you about my needs, Lord, and I want to give you thanks for what you've already done and for what I know you're about to do. Intentional. We have to be prone to disconnecting from our obligations that's around us. Or they will own us, and they will put their thumbprint upon us. They'll put their mark on us. A job can own you if you allow it to. Obligations. We need to take examination. We need to take inventory. Am I doing what I have to do? Or am I doing what I want to do? Can I do more to take control of my free time? Instead of sitting back in a recliner saying, well, let's see what's going to happen next. Intentional. Being intentional. Because most of our time will not be spent in worship and fellowship with other believers. It's all the more critical in our private lives than to cultivate the habit of withdrawing from the busyness of life and resting in His presence and attending to His Word. We have to be intentional about the Word of God. If all we ever spend in the Word of God is sitting here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, that's you're hearing the Word, but you need to read the Word. You need to have a time to break away and absorb the Word, eat the Word. As God told the prophet, eat this book, Ezekiel, eat this book. We must digest the Word of God. Do you ever follow a specific prayer guide or a specific Bible reading plan? I'll tell you. And I know pastors are expected to do this, but I can get caught up, and I know flesh, I know my mind, I can get caught up and say, I'll read the Bible tonight. But if I do not pick this up first thing in the morning, it'll get away from me. And I have a certain regimen. I have a certain time I'm going to read and a certain amount I'm going to read. Because if I know myself, and I know life can steal things from you, and I know that's how I have to do. I have to set aside the time for it. You can set aside the time for it. I can tell you it's easier the older I get because I don't sleep as much. And there's more time to be awake. But when I was younger, the kids would go to bed. My daughter still tells me, she says, Dad, I always remembered hearing you in there talking. She goes, then I realized you were praying. She goes, you prayed like just somebody talking. I said, well, that's kind of what prayer is, but you're just talking to God. She goes, I always remember that as a kid. I thought, I'm glad she remembers that. That's better things to remember. There's other things kids could remember and you would wish they didn't. I always remember you in there, we'd go to bed, you'd be talking. Well, that's the only time I could. That was it, the time I could, when the kids are in bed and there was some time there. But I would not take anything for that time that I was able to talk to God because it got me to the next level. It gets you to that next step. And if you're dissatisfied with anything in your life, it can be settled. It can be handled by just pulling yourself away and spending time with Him and saying, Lord, I want to talk to you about something. It's just like this. That's all prayer is, just talking to God, explaining to Him, Lord, here's my issues, here's my problem, here's what I don't understand about this church, here's what I don't understand about my life. I need you to help me, instruct me, show me, and He will answer your prayers. I'm talking about pulling away and just talking to Him. I don't know how to pray. If you can text, you can pray. If you can talk on the phone, you can pray. When we bought the building down there, and I'm closing after this, oh, I never wanted something so bad in my life. To get a footprint in this city for us to have a building we own, I was praying. We was waiting on to see if the deal would go through. And I was getting a tire change somewhere over yonder. And my van was in there getting it done. And I was walking out in the parking lot. And I thought, if I'm talking out here, they're going to think I'm losing my mind. And so I just took my cell phone and put it up to my ear. And I was talking to God. Lord, let that building go through. Get a hold of the banker, God. And I was intense about it. Amen. And you know, you can pray at times when you know you got through. You know, when you talk to somebody and they're going, huh? That's not good. But something in the Spirit just kind of lets you know you're hitting pay dirt. You're getting there. Whatever it takes, get alone with God. Make a difference in your life and everyone else's life. He's powerful, and you are too when you're spending time with Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and ask God today to bless. Plant this in our minds. Plant this in our hearts. Amen. He's a great God and He's willing to do it. Father, I thank You so much for being our helper, Lord, and understanding our weaknesses. We are frail in many ways, but oh, You make up the difference, Lord, through grace. And I thank God for grace. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, help us, God, that we can take these principles, remember them, and put them in our minds and make that promise today, each of us, Lord, that we're going to spend time with You. We're going to come away, pull away from those things that obligate us, stealing our time, and we're going to spend time with our Heavenly Father. I thank You, God, for Your handling of this, for responding to us already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Back at 1 o'clock or 12 o'clock.